Now today we're going to examine chapter 14 of the book of Genesis, chapter 14. Now let me read a few verses from the chapter, beginning our reading at verse 12. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. He divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. He brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. The king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thine hand. And he gave him tithes of all. May the Lord bless to us the reading of these verses. I do trust that each one will find time to read down the chapter and learn the connection of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee again. We are anxious to learn Thy will and Thy purposes as revealed in Thy Word. So by Thy Holy Spirit, teach us now. We'll be careful to give Thee all the glory in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now this chapter continues with the history of Abram and set him forth as he is brought into contact with a number of kings. We have first of all the kings of the east, then there is the king of Salem, and then the king of Sodom. And so he's brought into contact one way or another with these men. But on each occasion, Abraham is victorious as a spiritual man. We emphasized this in our last study, how Abraham, when he came back from Egypt and had matters put right between his soul and his God, he proved to be a spiritual man. Now, verses 1 through 16 of this chapter, we have the conflict of the kings of the east. Now, it may be interesting for you if I mention this. This is the first recorded war in the Bible. Now, wherever a thing is mentioned in the Bible for the first time, you'll generally find some foundation laid there for further study. There will be a development of these things. This is certainly not the last war, but it is the first. And in this first record of a war in the Bible, we begin to take interest in the matter. Notice, our interest, of course, today is spiritual rather than historical, because there are circumstances connected with this campaign which illustrate principles of abiding value. However, you should note this right now, that the last war that will be fought will again be fought almost in that same territory, and it will be a combination of kings against kings, or if you like, rulers against rulers. And here we find the first war recorded in the Bible. You have a confederacy. So it may be noted that the confederacy of kings is 4 against 5, and it is the descendants of Shem warring against the descendants of Ham. In plain words, the religious world against the irreligious world. But Abraham the Hebrew is outside of it all until Lot, his brother, becomes involved and is in need of help. That brings us to consider, in connection with this conflict, the captivity of Lot. That captivity is a sad episode in his life, with searching lessons for all who claim to be believers in the living God. Now take note of these things first of all. Lot was the man who looked towards Sodom. He lifted up his eyes and he looked down towards the well-watered plains of Jordan, towards Sodom and Gomorrah. So he looked towards Sodom. And when he looked, he liked its pleasant appearance. That's what caused them to decide to go there. Then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He just moved a little nearer. He wanted its rich pastures. Then, not content with its rich pastures, he moved into Sodom, went to live in the city, desiring to enjoy its privileges. Then he settled in Sodom and adopted it. He submitted to its policies. Then he became involved with its struggles. He finds himself in Sodom's plight. Ultimately, he loses his all in the overthrow when Sodom has to perish. Now, as you consider these things regarding the captivity of Lot, they come to us as a solemn warning. See, Lot did not find himself there just like a streak of lightning. There was a process here. Looking first, desiring, moving towards, going in, adopting the principles and manner of life of Sodom, becoming involved in its struggles, ultimately losing his all in its overthrow, which will come out in a future study. But at this particular time, he becomes a captive. He has become involved in its struggles, finds himself in its plight. It was a blessing for him that he had an uncle who was concerned for him. Remember, Abraham was a spiritual man. And here, when he hears concerning his nephew Lot, he calls him his brother, causes him to go like a spiritual man to restore his brother who had fallen under the power of the world. You know, it's very interesting when you come over to the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul was sending his letter to the Christians of Galatia, what we commonly call the Epistle to the Galatians. This is what he says to them: Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. May I suggest that here is a beautiful illustration of that principle seen in the action of Abraham when he heard concerning Lot, and how Lot was in this awful plight, having been taken prisoner because of the war. He goes after him. He gets his trained men. Now, remember, Abraham was not a fighting man. He was a spiritual man. He wouldn't even quarrel with his nephew. He said, you take the choice. He allowed him first choice. But now, when Lot has got into trouble, his uncle Abraham is ready to go to his rescue. He's ready to restore him. He's ready to go after him and bring him back. Now, Abraham wasn't fighting to preserve his own liberty, nor did he have any sympathy with the king of Sodom. But he was out to rescue his brother Lot. That was all. Note then, his sympathy for the captive. I wonder, do we have sympathy today for those who have been caught in the world's snares? Do we have sympathy for those who have fallen by the way? Are we ready to restore them? Notice his strategy in the conflict, how he went after them and what he did in order to rescue his nephew Lot. Then we notice his success in the campaign. Now, when you come to verses 17 through 20, we learn things here concerning the consolation from the king of Salem. Here we are introduced to a very mysterious character in the Bible, a person with a very strange name called Melchizedek. Now, this mysterious personage is mentioned in three places in the scriptures. We have him here in Genesis 14, mentioned historically. We have him in Psalm 110, mentioned prophetically. And then Hebrews chapter 7, mentioned doctrinally. Now notice, he is a king of righteousness. He's also king of peace. He's called priest of the Most High God. Now, the reason for Melchizedek meeting Abraham, he came there to refresh him, to strengthen him. There's the refreshment then that Melchizedek gave to Abraham. He required to be refreshed after having been engaged in the conflict. It's a strange thing when you come to Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament, and the Christian there is pictured as a soldier in the conflict. He's there with the whole armor of God on him, but at the end he's got the place of retreat in the place of prayer. That's the time when the Christian needs to restore himself, as it were, or have his strength renewed. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Here Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, king of righteousness, king of peace, comes out to meet Abraham. There is the revelation of God's name that he gave to Abraham, because he speaks to him concerning God as being the Most High God. And then there is the recognition that Abraham gave to Melchizedek. Now, I might mention this, that this is an interesting line of study for anyone who cares to take the Bible, because here, historically, this man is introduced. But when you come to Psalm 110, you discover that right there you're dealing with one of the messianic psalms that is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's prophetic. So here is a prophecy concerning the coming Messiah, whom, of course, is the blessed Lord Jesus, where he says, "And the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Then as you read down through the psalm, he tells us this: "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And so therefore here is the prophetic statement concerning the promised Messiah who would come. He would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now when you come to the New Testament and you come over to the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 5 verse 10, he says, "Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek." At the end of chapter 6 of the Hebrews, "Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Then he gives us a whole chapter, chapter 7 of the epistle to the Hebrews, setting forth the priesthood of Christ as being after the order of Melchizedek. Now let me remind you that the Melchizedek priesthood was unique. Melchizedek did not derive his priesthood from his father or from an ancestor. There's no record of him passing it on to someone else. That's what happened with Aaron, the high priest in Israel. He passed his priesthood on. But there's nothing like that about Melchizedek. It was unique. Not only so, it was universal, because in the loins of Abraham there were many nations, and therefore he blessed Abraham. Thus he blessed all the nations in the loins of Abraham, and Abraham, as being representative of these nations, he acknowledged Melchizedek. Again, as I have indicated, it was an unchangeable priesthood. So when you come to the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is unique, it is his own. He is a priest because of God the Father having put him in that position. He didn't derive it from some other man, and he'll not pass it on. It is universal. It's for all his people. We can come boldly to the throne of grace, here to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because we are such a great high priest. It is unchangeable. So therefore, when you read concerning Melchizedek coming out to meet this man, Abraham, you think, my friend, of the great work of our high priest and how he is able to succor us in time of need. If ever there was a time of need, it was when Abraham was coming back from the battle. But now, verses 21 through 24 of Genesis chapter 14, and now you'll see the connection, why there is introduced the work of the great high priest back there, or at least he who was the type of our high priest, and that is Melchizedek. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is the great high priest, but here back in Genesis 14 you have this man who was a type of Christ. Now, he comes out and he succors Abraham, and he strengthens Abraham. And the moment he leaves them, then the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eskel, and Mamre, let them take their portion. You see, when the king of Sodom came out, he came after that Abram had been strengthened by Melchizedek. It seems to me that Melchizedek breaks right in. The king of Sodom is on his way to lay the temptation of the test before Abraham. And the high priest comes in right between the king of Sodom and Abraham. And this king of Salem, the king of peace, the king of righteousness, he comes and strengthens Abraham because another test is coming. If the devil couldn't overthrow him in the battle, now perhaps he can overthrow him with a very subtle temptation. Now, he comes with a subtle, very seductive proposal. It could have caused Abram's downfall. Now, the serious peril was perceived by Abraham, and he adopted an unflinching attitude because of his agreement with God. He says, I've lifted up my hand to God. I'm in agreement with God. And I have made my vow, as it were, I wouldn't take from you even a lace for my sandals, because if you gave me anything, you would turn round and say that you made me rich. Now I want you to notice very carefully who the king of Sodom was. Remember, it was down to Sodom that Lot had gone. It was in Sodom that he vexed his righteous soul with a filthy manner of life. He was a man who was reigning. He was king. You might call him the mayor today, or the governor. He was called a king then. He was king of Sodom. He was a man who was reigning over that wicked city, and was permitting all the wickedness to go on. So therefore, in his own heart, he was a wicked man. He had no time for God, no time for God's righteous principles. Yet he comes out and throws a very subtle temptation before Abraham, the man of God. Remember this, the devil is still about his business of trying to trip and to trap God's people into sin. He knows how to throw the bait. He knows how to entangle us in the mesh of sin. And so therefore we have a picture here of the king of Sodom coming out and trying to overthrow the spiritual man, Abraham. But Abraham is ready for the occasion. Abraham says, "Now I'm in agreement with God. I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God. He is the possessor of heaven and earth." So therefore he didn't require to beg anything from the king of Sodom. And even if the king of Sodom offered it to him, he wasn't going to accept it. He didn't want anything from such a sinful man or from such a sinful source as Sodom. You know, I feel this gets home to all our hearts today. Some people today are not concerned where it comes from as long as they get it. But I heard an old preacher say many years ago when I was quite a young Christian, "Remember this," he said, "God is just as interested in where you get your money as to how and where you give it." See, how we get it may be very, very important in the sight of God. And Abraham was not going to take it from a questionable source. I wonder how many people would be like that today. I wonder how many people are seeking for the world's riches in dishonorable ways. There's nothing wrong with honorably occupying oneself in business or in work. And as I said earlier in this study, riches in themselves are not a crime. But if one is going to obtain them in a dishonorable manner, it will spoil you for the rest of your life. Abraham said he wouldn't do it. He had an agreement with God. See, Abraham had already received the promises from God, had been greatly strengthened by Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And so, in the attitude of faith, Abraham rests his case with God. Oh, my friend, I suggest to you as you read down through this chapter, there are things here that reach our hearts. Notice then, first of all, there was a great conflict. The world was in conflict. A confederacy of kings against another confederacy of kings, fighting a great battle. They wanted possessions. Lot, who had landed himself in Sodom and taking to do with the world's affairs, found himself in the struggles of Sodom, and he became a prisoner. And it took his uncle Abraham to come to his rescue. There's a lot of people need to be rescued today. There's a work for some of us to do, seeking to help and rescue those who become caught in the mesh, in the net of the evil one. But oh, there's the consolation from Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, the king of Salem. And may I suggest at the present time we can gain our strength from the Lord Jesus Christ, who understands our natures and undertakes our cause. Daily we can renew our strength as we come into his presence in fellowship and prayer with him. Then the concessions offered by the king of Sodom, rejected, refused by this man, Abraham, the spiritual man.